Well, as you know, we have been studying in the book of Hebrews, and we are now in chapter 7 of Hebrews. We were there last week. Father, we thank you for our wonderful studies that you're giving us. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace and for how you're blessing us and speaking to our hearts and you're teaching us your word. Help us, Lord, to discern your truth and to learn to walk in the Spirit as the truth comes forth, and teach us how to eat this word, how to receive it and appropriate it in our lives. And we know, Lord, that you're here, and we're here to receive from you, and we know, Lord, that you have sent what we are going to receive today. And so we are so grateful, even ahead of what we will hear, of the blessings and information and touch of the Spirit that you are about to bestow upon us. And thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 5, the writer returned to the same theme, how Christ fulfilled the Aaronic priesthood and the fact that Aaron was basically a foreshadow of Jesus, the high priest. He was there as a representative of Jesus, but Jesus was the fulfillment of what Aaron began. In Hebrews 5:11, he declares Christ as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In saying this, he referred to the Hebrew converts to one of the well-known Old Testament scriptures that could not be refuted. And when it says there in Hebrews 7 there that Christ was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he was talking about Psalm 110. Well, he is referenced there, and verse 1 and verse 4 basically is the prophecy that he was using and referring to. Verse 1 in Psalm 10 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord hath sworn," in verse 4, "and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7:11, Paul points out an obvious inference. If the Levitical priesthood was enough, why did God find it necessary to start an additional priesthood and did not call it after the priesthood of Aaron? If the Levitical priesthood was enough, why did he find it necessary to come up with an additional priesthood? So if you turn over to Hebrews 7, we're going to start there in verse 11. Very interesting question that he was asking the Hebrews. And I remind you that the Hebrews were saved out of Judaism. Judaism was a system of religious ceremonies that you can see and you can touch and you could physically participate in. It gave you that feeling, the feeling like you're doing something. To work along with God. And so they were so used to seeing the Judaistic form of worship and the Judaistic form of religion and the priests doing the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood. And so these were the kinds of people that he was talking to that had been converted from Judaism, but they were having trouble because they were being asked to believe in someone whom they had not seen, who they don't see now, who is said to be alive right now and still ministering for them and to them. And then their old Judaizing brethren say, how are you going to go to something you can't see when you got all this that you've seen for over 1,500 years? You, your fathers, and your father's fathers worship this. How can you do that? And they called the Christian religion satanic. And so it was real difficult to kind of hold tough in here, saying, well, I still believe Jesus because by faith I see him. And they say, yeah, that's satanic. And so there are people that they knew, people that they loved, people that were close to them, mama and daddy and uncle, whatever, and folks that were important to them were saying these things to them. You know, if your relatives come to you, they have a different impact on you than if somebody just, some stranger just walked up. Your relatives can say something to you that can just break your heart in two. And you be picking up the pieces for years and years to come. Talking from experience now. Still picking up some of the pieces. Nobody can get as close as family can. And so they were really struggling here with this thing and thinking about, well, I can appease my auntie by going to synagogue and participating with her and then going to church on Sunday like I always do and just mix it up. But Paul is saying, no, you can't go back. Don't go back. There's nothing there, not like it was before. He asks a question in Hebrews 7:11. He says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Truth is, the Mosaic law was temporary. It was inactive, it was defective, and it was inadequate. This is what the pious and unregenerated Israelites, they could not believe that God would come away from a system that wasn't complete. They felt that they had it. They felt they knew it. In truth, the Jewish religion system was the best thing going at that time in the world. It was. It was a very powerful religion. It was a very visible religion. It was a very effective religion. Prophets came from out of that, and the priests came from that, and God's people, who was visibly blessed in the land by the hand of God because he blessed those people that came down from Abraham. And so you could see how prosperous these people were. And of course, you want to know, what is it that you got that I don't got? And so it was one of the best things going at the time. The only problem is that it was defective and it wasn't complete. And all it was a shadow of what was coming. And it was difficult to get those in that system to believe any different. We had respect for our elders. We had respect for our relatives. I respect what my father did. If your father sat down and talked with you and really talked with you, you've got respect for what your father says. You want to hear what he has to say to you. And so many of them were pretty much turning their backs on these things, becoming Christians. It was the best thing going. But the one thing about it, and one thing that it failed to do, was to change hearts. It could not affect the hearts of men. It could not change men. God never intended for this priesthood to remain forever. It was never his intention. He intimated his future plans of another priesthood and of another order. And he did this first in Genesis 14, where it shows that Abraham met Melchizedek. Melchizedek met Abraham in the way. And by Abraham showing obeisance to Melchizedek, and Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, it says that the less is blessed of the greater. And so Abraham is there paying tithes to Melchizedek. There was no Levitical priesthood in place at the time, but Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And it says basically Levi paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. Levi was a priest, and the priesthood that was set up to take tithes from his brethren, but yet Levi paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. And so that in itself is an Old Testament indication where God intimated that, look, there's a priesthood greater even than your priesthood, and it was in effect way before I called you. He showed in the Old Testament, in the scripture that we read earlier, Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, verse 4 of Psalm 110 and 4, the Lord has sworn. God's got to swear. His word's forever settled in heaven. But he has sworn, and it will not repent. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his word. That's what he said. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And with these and other scriptures, God showed that there was a need for a perfection that had not yet come yet in priesthood. That's what he was showing. It wasn't enough. The priesthood fell short in perfection. Folks get all knotted up about the word be perfect and perfect. And then folks say, well, they start backing up as soon as you say be perfect. Because they say, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody can do everything right. So you got a different definition of perfect than what God is talking about when he says perfect. Everybody, we are surrounded with infirmities. We're surrounded with shortcomings, surrounded with sin. with temptation, some of which we are drawn towards. We're surrounded with that kind of imperfection. This thing is not going to stop until we go home to be with Him. We are going to always be challenged in these areas. And you know, you might get over something and say, boy, I finally got it. You go skipping down the road and you're missing trip over something you didn't even know was there. And now for the next 6 weeks, you're trying to get untangled from this thing. All right, I'm just saying. When I go to the jail, I tell the man, I say, look, I do not look down my nose at you. I'm just like you. But by the grace of God, I could be in there tomorrow with you. It can happen just that quick. I ain't got to be guilty. I could be guilty. I could run a stop sign or vehicular manslaughter. So something happened. The brakes. I missed my brakes. Any number of things, and I could be there. See, so we're not different. We're basically the same. Whatever you get under conviction for with my preaching, I could be under conviction for it next week. Come on now, give me a big amen now. Because this is what you got dealing with you. I'm not going to pretend to be all that much greater, because God knows that I'm not. But whatever you hear coming from up here, I think it's coming from heaven, from God, and God has given it. You say, ooh, Pastor, man, you deep. I ain't no deeper than you. I'm no deeper than you. Now, don't treat me disrespectfully, because I'm telling you this, you know. Please still bless me. Amen. Don't look at me and say, yo, devil. Amen. Yes, what you say, pray. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, there would be no need of another. That's his point. No need of another. Perfection here is the thing that makes the difference. And we're talking about priesthood now. Priesthood. Because that was his point. Getting them to recognize that the priesthood of the old order is now defunct, and there's a priesthood in place now that is perfect. So, what is perfection as used here? First of all, it has more to do with spiritual relationship than it does with experience. It has more to do with spiritual relationship than experience, though the experience does follow. But it has to do with relationship. It concerns the objective side of things and not the subjective side. The perfection that we're talking about is objective. Subjection is, well, I think it might be this and it could be that. And let's see if we just surmise. But objective is, this is what it is and this is all it is. Objective. So this perfection deals with that which is objective, that you could pretty much say is set in stone. This perfection. It looks to the judicial and the vital aspect rather than to the experimental and practical. Something that has been legally put in place, in other words, judicial has to do with legality. This thing is illegal. When Adam ate of the fruit, legal ownership of the world passed to Satan, the one he listened to. It was a legal issue. It was always a legal issue. Adam broke that one law and he paid. He lost his home, he lost his innocence, and he lost his dominion, and it was a legal issue. Satan moved in by illegality. That's what he did. He beat him legally, and he moved in by illegality. That's why you got to be careful in Satan's territory, because he said, hey, he's on my property now. Now, I've got a right to grab him. He's going to always fight for that. Thank God we got a mediator, amen. We got a mediator that could say, oh, look, he's mine. He's covered with the blood. So, brother, we got to stay close to our mediator. We got to be able to hear him. And because, number one, you might have got there because you weren't listening. But that's no reason to stop listening. Keep listening, because he'll bring you out. He'll show you the way out. There's no temptation given to man, but such that are common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so temptations are trials, but God has already, listen, he's already made a way to escape. So when you're tempted, just start looking for the way to escape, because it's there. The Bible says he has made a way to escape. Now sometimes we might not want to escape, but that's on you. But he's made a way to escape, so you'll be able to bear it. Amen. Perfection means the bringing of a thing to the completeness of condition designed for it. That's perfection. Bringing something all the way to the completion of the end that that particular thing is designed for. The scripture tells us that he who's begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Will be faithful to complete it. And so all of the work that God has started in you and me, God will continue to perform that work in us. And one of the worst things you can do is look around at somebody else and say, wow, man, he's really got it going on. And they're probably looking at you saying, wow, man, she's really got it going on. Don't do that. You deal with you. It's between you and him. When you start looking around, you're going to get disenchanted. And you're going to say, wow, man, I sure wish I was there. Boy, you don't know where that person is. And you get there and say, Lord, I'm sure want to try to get him out of this. You leave it alone and let it be between you and him. I should be long, a whole lot further than where I am, says who? You're right where you're supposed to be, but keep going in him. Amen? He brings you to the point where you're designed to get to. This is between you and God. I bless you. I pray for you. I'll do, whatever I can to help you. But in the end, it's going to be between you and him. It speaks of the unchangeable standing in favor and blessing with God, which Christ has secured for his people. He's already secured it for us. It's a done deal. We have it. And this is one thing that the Leviticus priesthood failed to provide. It could not provide this perfection. So according to Paul, a priesthood providing perfection must be a superior priesthood. And that's what we have in Christ. Listen, our people did not deal with the Levitical law. Our ancestors, a lot of them did. Some of them might have converted to Judaism. But where most of us come from, our folks didn't care anything about any Levitical law. We were dancing around in Africa. We was dancing around and sacrificing our children and killing up and going in and raiding villages. And that was our strong point. You know, we were blessed by the nature god. The American Indians, they worship the rocks and the trees and the different things, nature things and that kind of a thing. Others did different things. Wasn't no Catholic church back there. Folks think, well, the other white folks went to the Catholic church. No, it wasn't no Catholic church. They were doing their thing, too. See, everybody was worshiping in their own kind of a way. But in this particular thing here, this was different. This is the superior priesthood. And so Christ came and made the difference. The mediator who drew near to God on behalf of others. That's what the priest would do. A priest was a mediator. He was one that stood in between, that drew near unto God on behalf of others. That's what a priest should do. His work was to present him a sacrifice for the satisfying of divine justice. It was up to the priest to do that in the priesthood. The priesthood, it was to effect such a procuring of the favor of God for those whom he represented. That's what the priest would do. He would procure the favor of God so that their conscience might be at peace. The priesthood dealt with the conscience of men being at peace. It was to come forth from his presence that he might pronounce a blessing. The Levitical priesthood, as he said, that is Aaron and his successors and the Levites and all of those, did not obtain God's remission from all consequences of sin. They didn't do it. They didn't bring a complete permanent redemption. They could not. Folks had to always bring these sacrifices to the temple. They had to continue to do this over and over and over and over and over again. What was the perfection which Christ hath brought in? Because he's saying that the priesthood of Christ is the superior priesthood. And he's proven the point that the priesthood priesthood of Christ is greater than that priesthood that you all came out of and some are thinking about going back to. That priesthood was merely a shadow of what was coming. When you see a shadow, the shadow is not the real. It's the thing that's casting the shadow. It's the person that's casting the shadow. You could say, well, I see Pastor Leroy's shadow. Well, you're not looking at me. You don't see my facial features. You can't see my hand. You can't see the real me. But then you look that way, and that's the real me, see? Well, I'm just casting a shadow, and the shadow, depending on where the light is preceding my travel. And so that was a shadow, and they could not understand that, and they could not see themselves without it. What about the perfection that Paul is saying and talking about this priesthood of Christ? Well, first, righteousness. That's one. The introduction of all imperfection was by sin. It was through sin that imperfection was introduced. And it made the law weak. For the Bible says that the law is weak through the flesh in Romans 8:3. It's weak through the flesh. And it made sinners to be without strength. That's what sin does. It makes sinners to be without strength, as it said in Romans 5:6. Therefore, perfection must be introduced by righteousness. Righteousness is the introduction of perfection. Therefore, do the saints speak of Christ as the Lord our righteousness. That's how we speak to him. He's the Lord our righteousness. Christ has brought in an everlasting righteousness, he says in Daniel 9:24. And therefore, believers are made the righteousness of God in him. Saints, we are made perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go back to your feelings, you're going to tussle and fight with what I just said. Now, I don't go out in the street saying, you know, you're dealing with a perfect man. You better be careful and back up. See, I know where I am, but I also know who I am. And the Bible says this about you. And listen, it's got to be by faith that you walk in this. And don't keep beating yourself up, please, about your little things just happened. I know it's not little to you, otherwise it wouldn't be bothering you. But I'm going to still put it that way. Your little sin. And in Christ, they are little sins. They are even big sins. They're not great. But they're not even big, not in Christ, because we're made complete in him. We're complete in him. Now, it's between you and him. Now, I'm saying y'all need to work this out. The Bible says that you should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to be humble on your face before God and find time to work with him. Perfection, number one, comes in by righteousness. And the righteousness that we have is a given. It's an imputed righteousness. But it is a real, real righteousness. The perfection that Christ brought and gives, number one, is peace. Peace. Wow. The next thing which belongs to the evangelical perfection of Christianity is peace. We should have peace. We should have peace. As the high priest of the covenant, it pertains to the Lord Jesus to make peace between God and sinners. That's him. He makes peace between God and sinners. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The priest and the old priest couldn't do that. They just kind of covered your sin for a little while until you went and messed up again and you came back again with some more turtle doves and a lamb or something, and then they killed the lambs and the turtle doves and then sprinkle you with the blood or whatever they did, and you go, whoo, well, I'm glad I got past that. And you go out and you kill somebody's bull or something. You got to go back and off. They couldn't give you that. But he has made us righteous in him. We're righteous in him. We have the peace of God. Listen, you can't have peace with God until you have the peace of God. I could back it up. You can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. But in Christ, you have peace with God. And if you're in Christ and you don't have peace with God, guess who's messing it up? There you go. That's right. If you're in Christ, it's your peace. It belongs to you. This is what the perfection gives us, peace. Therefore, Isaiah 9:6 calls him the Prince of Peace. That's what the scripture calls him. the Prince of Peace. That's why Melchizedek was a foreshadow of him, because he was the King of Peace. He was King of the City of Salem, which is Shalom, peace. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace because he has made peace through the blood of his cross. The Bible says it in Colossians 1:20. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. And as a result, Romans 5:1 tells us that believers have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we proclaim the gospel of peace. That's our proclamation. It's the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 tells us that. It's the gospel of peace. That's the perfection that he's talking about. We have peace with God. Now, my neighbor might not like me too much, but I got peace with God. And so I can deal with my neighbor and go back in my house, and I can still be at peace with God. Because it's going to always be some Joe that's going to try to mess up your day or something like that. Sometimes the devil will sin. No, the devil ain't through yet. Sometimes he'll sin. This perfection, the third one, the next one, is light. Oh, my goodness. Light. Glory. God designed for Christians a greater measure of spiritual light and knowledge of the mysteries of his wisdom and grace than were attainable under the law. He has provided us a greater measure of light, a greater measure of wisdom, a greater measure of grace. You know, you could just sit in a room and wisdom could just be just pouring off you. Folks sometimes would look at you and say, you know, I don't know, something about her, something about him. There's an assurance about why is he not agitated with us? Because you have wisdom to know that you have peace with God. I've got peace with God. And so all this jumping around y'all doing, I have peace with God. I know where I'm headed. I know what stands before me. So why he's not having a fit with us? A fit for what? You know? I've got peace with God. I know it. I've got the wisdom of God that shows me this. He has enlightened me to see. By faith, I see this. How you know? By faith. What's faith? What? Come here, I'll show you. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen? Well, how you going to show me if it's not seen? That's the kicker. How do you explain that to an unregenerate person? You want to see what's going on in the house? You got to come in the house. You can't stand out there and say, well, it looked like they're having a good time. Yeah. All right. That sounds like a pretty good religion in there. Wow. Boy, that man up there jumping up and down, he must be telling them something good. Oh, he must have just told a joke. You got to come inside. You got to come in the house to see what's going on inside the house. You can't stand out there and try to interpret. You got it all wrong. You do not know what you're seeing. He gives us this light. He reserved for his son the honor of making known the fullness of his counsel. In the Old Testament, it was not made known. It was not made known by the old priest and the old priesthood or the Mosaic way. He reserved it for Jesus to make known the fullness of his counsels. God, who at sundry times spoke to us in the prophets, have now spoken to us by his son, Jesus Christ, who made the world. Hallelujah. He reserved it for Jesus. The prophets were prophesying something and saying, who do you think they're talking about? It says this, but we're not sure what that means. But they don't know what they had because the light was still not shining in a perfection towards them, upon them. But y'all, don't take it for granted. You got some light shining on you like nobody else has. And it's in you and through you and on you and around you, and it's there. I'm telling you, you walk in, or you might not realize it, you walk in a room and you brighten up a room, especially when it's full of darkness. You do. Folks, what? They might not say nothing, but they'll be looking at you and listening to see what you're going to say. They don't get it. They're looking out, trying to look outside, trying to interpret. They can't interpret it from the outside. That was under the Levitical priesthood. It was only a shadow of things to come. But the mystery of them remained hid in God. It stayed. It was still hid in God. God was not, even when Jesus was on the earth, he spoke in parables. that seeing they might see and not see, and hearing they might hear and not understand. Why? Because of their thick, gross heart, he said. The heart of this people is waxed gross. And so he's withheld it from folks. Listen, God hides from the wise and the prudent, but he will reveal himself to babes. When I say babes, it's an attitude that you have, an attitude of humility, where you don't come knowing it all and got it all together, but that you're humble. Say, Lord, all I know is what you show me, and I thank you for what you show me. The prophets themselves did not get it. They spoke about it. They prophesied it. He had Ezekiel undressing and dressing in public, and he had Elijah doing his thing, and he had... Elijah was running and killing prophets of Baal. He didn't realize what all that meant. It was something. He had Ezekiel prophesying, beautiful prophecies, but Ezekiel had only a clue of what was going on. See? So there's a contrast between the two systems, and 1 John 2:8 speaks of the contrast in the two systems. It says, the darkness is past, and the true light is now shining. Our eyes are opened to truth. You got more truth than you know you got. All this stumbling and fumbling you're doing, you don't have to. Listen, we had some peanuts I was looking for the other day. I said, where are the peanuts? I want my peanuts, man. It was peanut time. And I couldn't find them. My wife, she said, it's over there somewhere. The peanuts had dropped down on the floor between something, somewhere. I'm never going to look there. But it was something was in my hand, and I dropped it. But I said, Lord, where the peanuts? I think I asked them where it was. And something dropped. And I looked down, and there it was. Listen. I ate peanuts for days. Okay, let me put it like this. Actually, I ate peanuts for about 30 minutes, but I ate a day's worth of peanuts. Okay. I enjoyed them peanuts. But when I'm listening, the light is shining. Listen. I just say listen, but listen anyway. Ask him. Try me. Try me on this. Sister D knows, because I've thrown this out. You miss something, you lose something, you need some direction, ask him. The light has been given. What does this mean? Lord, which way does this go? What am I to do with this? How am I to handle? Ask him. Lord, where are the peanuts? They're right there. You say, well, oh, that's so silly. I got some left. That's for later. I ain't through with the peanuts. I want to get sick and not like peanuts no more. Yeah. But I'm saying that and many other things that I've seen, that he is on our side in this life. God is not our enemy. And you are not an enemy of God. Not anymore. You were before Christ, but listen, you're not. So, well, I did something that only an enemy would do. No matter. You're not his enemy if you belong to him. By faith, you're not his enemy. You're acting a fool like a disobedient child, but you're not his enemy. He will be there for you, help you, direct you sometimes. Chastisement is a good thing. We need to be corrected. The next thing that he gives, this perfection that Christ gives, is called access to God. I was just kind of fooling around about that, but that's what I'm talking about, access to God. There belongs to the perfection which Christ has brought us a liberty, if we have a boldness of approach unto the throne of grace. It was not there before. It was unknown. And it was expressly forbidden under the law of Moses, under the Mosaic system. Direct access to God was expressly forbidden under that system. But they're still trying to go back to it. You got access to God. You want to go back to a man that's got to try to talk to God for you and give you a sacrifice that gets you right for the next week. And hey, you got access to God where you can go boldly to him, but you're still trying to go, why? What are you doing? Paul said, what are you doing? You have perfection. We have that. At Sinai, the people were fenced off at the foot of the mount when Jehovah appeared to Moses in the summer. They were fenced off. In the tabernacle, none but the priests were allowed to go beyond the outer court of the tabernacle. And then not all of them could go into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest to do that. And listen, you go in there wrong, we got trouble. How blessed is the contrast today, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We got that. To us the word is, having therefore a brethren boldness to enter into the holiest of by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, a true heart is be honest. Don't go in there pretending. He knows your heart. We have access to the Father by faith. Access to the Father by faith. You couldn't do that before. Do you know that if the wrong priest went and you know how they go into the Holy of Holies? That's behind the curtain that Jesus split. They tied something around their waist and put a bell at the end of their thing they was wearing. And every once in a while, he shake the bell to let them know he was still alive. Every once in a while, he shake the bell to let them know he was still alive. That's what they did. And then he go in there, and they will let him in with the rope. And he go and do that once of a year atoning sacrifice, and every once in a while, he'll shake the bell to let them know he was alive. And if those that went in, they didn't hear the bell shake, he wasn't right, you know. That's how that was. But God was very particular about who came in to minister before him in the Holy of Holies. But y'all, we don't have a rope or a bell. We have access to the Father by faith. Golly, praise the Lord. I don't know how else to say, we got this thing going on now. See, we've got access. The next thing is the unveiling of the future state. We can see things that are happening and is coming our way. 2 Timothy tells us that Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whatever knowledge of resurrection and eternal blessedness individual saints enjoyed in the Old Testament times, it was not conveyed to them by the ministration of the Levitical priesthood. They only had a little piece of this coming world. But now our great high priest has endured the curse for us. He entered death, but he did not remain there. He did not remain there. He triumphed over the grave, and in the resurrection of Christ, his people have the evidence. We have the guarantee and a pattern of our own victory as well. He's given us a pattern of what to look forward to. I tell you what, one day, I was singing this song this morning, anybody ask you where I'm going? Where I'm going soon, going up yonder to be with my Lord. One day, I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. And he's given us this pattern already. This pattern he's given us. He's our forerunner. In his request in John 17:3, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I've not read anywhere where any of the prayers of Jesus were not answered. Every prayer was answered. And he prayed that prayer in John 17, that he wants us to be with him where he is. The next perfection that Jesus brings in is joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14:17 says. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It is true that many of the Old Testament saints rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Yes, it was not by virtue of the priesthood that they sat under, though. No. The ground of their joy was found in Isaiah 25:8. And that says basically that death would be swallowed up in victory. That's all they had, pretty much, about what was to come. Death would be swallowed up in victory. And that awaited death and resurrection of Christ, therefore did Abraham rejoice himself to see the day of Jesus. John 8:56, he said that. Ordinarily, their joy was mixed with respect unto temporal things. Respect unto things like, I got a good crop in. We got a good rain. My wife is not sick anymore. We had a boy. Yeah, their joy was based around those kinds of things. That was the joy they knew. But the Christian has a joy unspeakable, full of glory. You ever tried to tell somebody something the Lord showed you or told you, and you just couldn't seem to get your words right? you're trying to talk about it and tell them, and I said, oh, and you know, and then the person talked to said, I know what this means. They got it. You know, they heard it, even though you could never articulate it. But there's a knowing and a place in there that we all share in. And you're trying to say it, but the other person said, don't bother. I know just where you are and I know what you're trying to say. Joy unspeakable. Full. Full of glory. And next, he's given us the ability to glory in the Lord. Not in you, but to glory in the Lord. It's the fruit of joy. Our chief design of the gospel is to exclude human boasting. That's why he hides from the proud and he gives grace to the humble. To empty us of glorying in self. Worst thing you can do is to brag about you. To brag about your accomplishments. To brag about your abilities. That's the worst. If you want to be right with God in the right place with him, don't brag. Thank God for your talents. But let somebody else do it. Don't you do it. He wants us to not, if you're going to boast, he said, boast in the Lord. And we have the ability and we have the right to do that. He's given us. God has ordered things that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh. That's not 98%. That's 100%. No flesh should glory in his presence. So he that glorieth, he says, must glory in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 31. Thus it was promised of old in Isaiah 45:25, glorying in the Lord is that high exaltation of spirit which causes believers to esteem their interest in heavenly things high above things present. Our interest in heavenly things high above things present. To despise and to condemn all that is contrary thereto. That's us. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you can imagine, the Levitical priesthood could not, no, it did not provide perfection. Did not do it. Oh, and by the way, your old religion didn't either. And your old practices did not either. And the things that you did. You know what? I thought I would be an old man in my rocking chair poking on the joint. I worshiped that thing, man. Yeah. That was my baby, man. That was my woman. One time I told my wife, I said, guess what? I'm through with Mary. Oh, man. She said, Mary who? I do. I said, marijuana, baby. Oh, that didn't bring me perfection. I felt like it did, but it did not. A lot of munchies. Should you say too much? Wonder what made her say that. Hebrews 7:12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So not only was the priesthood changed, but the law was changed also. This change in the law was not a change in the moral law. Listen, that was the Ten Commandment law. Every man should abide by thee. The moral law does not change. He said somewhere about writing his law on the tablets of their hearts. So it's not that you've got to keep a copy of the 10 moral laws in your pocket and try to study them, because if you belong to Christ, it's written on your hearts. It's written on the tables of your heart. And something that will snatch you back every time you go to move in that direction. Something will direct you in a different way. No, that's not the right direction. What's that? I had one friend say, the Holy Spirit snatched you so hard one time. He said, stop doing that. He did. Then you got pulled back. Stop doing that. He'll do it. He will. He will direct you. I mean, there's the one person I've been wanting to talk to, and I have been forbidden to call. I said, okay, man. I won't call. We'll just wait. This change in the law was It wasn't moral. It wasn't that. It was a change in the Mosaic system of sacrifices and ceremonies. See, Paul was talking about the system of sacrifices and ceremonies. But listen, you hear me talk about this law thing. It's like we don't have the obligation to keep it as they did, but we have the ability in us to keep them. And so don't waste a lot of time worrying about thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. If you belong to Jesus, thou will not, thou will not, thou will not. You won't do it. You won't. You if you get close, you know, something will be getting in the way and you be trying to say, what's, I need to get out of him. It will. In you. They're in you. The moral law is in you. So he's talking about the ceremonial law, the outward law that he's talking about. So we need to get this thing straight and stay straight. Hallelujah. It was rather a change of that practice. First, the Levitical priests were incapable of producing perfection. Second, theirs was but a temporary system. It was temporary. It was a shadow of what was to come. And this does not reference those moral laws, the Ten Commandments, but the Mosaic system. The non-converted Jews were so opposed to the change of the law that they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen ran through the Old Testament system from Abraham, however far back, all the way coming forward, and then he hit the gospel. When he started talking about the gospel and the coming in of the Gentiles, the Jews went nuts. They stopped their ears and they ran upon him and they killed that man because he was talking about this change of the law. That's just how adamant they are about this change of the law. They can't accept it. They hate for it. They opposed Paul at Jerusalem. They drew Paul out. They began to stone him and beat on him. And Acts 21:20, it speaks of believing Jews that were still zealous of the law. They were believing. They believed, but they still wanted the law. They were still saying that, listen, this is good that you belong to Jesus, but you still must be circumcised according to the law. You still must keep the law. See? And it's like, no, no. All of that is done. It's over. But they were so zealous. They wanted this law thing to stay in place, but they were continuing. So the atmosphere of the Christian at that time was very dire, just like it's dire right now. Right now, the atmosphere for Christianity is dire. We have a government that is anti-Christian. They won't tell you that, but they are. And they're passing laws and putting things in place to be anti-Christian. And then folks don't do nothing until they get the okay to do it. Now, all of a sudden, folks are going to get emboldened. They're going to want to do little things and come by churches and disrupt and cause little problems and come in here with their same sex thing and going to want to make demands. And if they don't get their demands, they're going to go out and want to sue and do everything because the government is saying it's okay now. It's okay. Just go in there and do it. If they don't do it, we're going to snatch everything from under them. They'll destroy your business. If you say the wrong thing about them, they will take your business under. They will publicize that you are anti this, and then you won't have any business at all. Yeah, we're in dire situations. But listen, we have got to stand by this truth. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 7:13 continues, says, for he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Under the law, only those born through the lineage of Aaron, that would be Levi, could legitimately and safely practice as priests. And Exodus 40:12-16 talks about the enactment of that. The choice of Aaron and his lineage was so strict that King Uzziah one time decided that he wanted to make sacrifice in the temple. And that man died a leper. He's a king, not a priest. And the priest tried to stop him, and he got mad, and leprosy rose in his forehead. Then they pushed him out of the temple, and he died a leper. Listen, stay in your office. Don't be stepping out now. Do what you do. Bobby is great at prison ministry. But if I go in there, I might get killed before I come out the first time. You know, if I go in, I'm going with Bobby because Bobby knows we're around. You know, he's been there. He knows which way to turn and which way not to turn. What to think, what not to think. What to say, what not to say. Where to go, where not to go. I go in there and run down some dark hallway and they be through. You see? Yeah. Yeah, there's several Godzillas in there too. And some bad boys in there. You know? And so that's how a particular God was. So it was a powerful system because God was over it, and certain things he did not allow. Kings were anointed, kings, priests were anointed as priests. You don't cross over these things. Verse 14 of Hebrews 7 says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So the Lord came out of a whole different tribe. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 gives a great description of their expected Messiah. Isaiah 11, verse 1 called him a rod out of Jesse. Judah was the forefather of Jesse. And so we're coming on down that Jesus was a rod out of Jesse, but Judah was the forefather of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, of whom God said, "He's a man after my own heart." And so we see him even down there. And if you want to read about this, it's in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. And you see that he's right in that genealogy. Hey, Judah symbolizes praise. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah again. Judah symbolizes praise. Yes, Christ still dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. Hebrews 7:15 says, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest." This arising of another priest statement was not to show the Judah connection, or was not necessary to show the Melchizedek connection, but it was to show that the old system was obsolete and no longer valid before God. Useless. Invalid. Even Jesus confirmed the destruction of the temple of the Jews where the worship took place. Even Jesus confirmed it. In Matthew 24, 1 and 2, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, "See ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." History tells us that this happened in A.D. 70 when Titus sacked Jerusalem. The whole temple where their worship was, not only was it made obsolete by Jesus, but the whole building and Jerusalem was razed to the ground in A.D. 70. Even Jesus said, "This thing is not going to stand." Not only spiritually, but physically, it was destroyed. It was gone. Hebrews 7:16, which is our last verse, it says, "Who was made this one that came out of Judah, who was made after the law, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Different. He's made different. After the commandments of an endless life. But the Levitical priesthood was carnal. It was fleshly. The sacrifices offered were the bodies of beasts. And they came down from father to son. The father to a Levitical son. That's how they became priesthood. But what they did could only purify the flesh in Hebrews 9:13. But Christ was not dedicated to his office by sacrifices of beasts, nor by natural descent. It wasn't sacrifices, nor was that he was born by some priest ahead of him. The endless life is the life that existed, as Jesus said in John 17, in his prayer, he says, "Before the world was, he existed." Before the world was. It's the same life recorded in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's that same life. So Jesus died in his human nature as a man. As a man, he died in his human nature. But he remained alive in his indissoluble person, in the Word, in the form of the Word. He never died. He was remained alive. Therefore, there was never any interruption to the performance of his work. Not one moment was there an interruption in the performance of the work of, well, with us, we die, we say, "Oh, he's gone." But with Jesus, there was not any interruption. Thus, we have the contrast between Aaron and Christ, which is, he's a mortal man, Aaron. He was a mortal man. But for Jesus, he's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. to be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we have in Christ. And don't go back. It's not that nothing there. You've eaten too much good food now to be able to satisfy anything with anything but the Word of God. So I can see that these messages are keeping us a little longer than usual. And we just have to see what the Lord has to say about that. But this is a real rich study. It keeps us, it holds us a little longer, it seems. But it's good, though, isn't it? Yeah, I need this. I really do. I don't know, but I have a greater appreciation for the priesthood of Christ. And I hope that you do. But I think your appreciation will increase as we go on with our study. And I believe mine will. He's just teaching us and blessing us. Y'all, we're on fertile ground. We are on fertile ground. Well, Father, we thank you for this word today out of Hebrews. It was a thick word, but we thank you that it was a good word. Help us, Lord, to internalize these words and these concepts that we heard in our spirits, and help us, Lord, to learn to begin to pattern our lives behind your truth and fall in line with what you have for us and who you are in us. Bless us, Lord, keep us, protect us, cover us, and we pray that according to your will, you will allow us to once again come again to have fellowship in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.